You like my tie? Goodwill. No. It's just a pattern. But I had somebody say, I like your tie. I get my ties at Goodwill. $2. Beats 50 or 60. Yeah. So, all right. One thing about being on an extended break like we were on, whenever I come back here, I have a pile of dead bugs on my pulpit. And I'm almost positive that there is some spider, probably one of those, some gigantic spider probably, that lives right up above me. Because I get the carcasses, they're like little bugs that have had all their insides sucked out. And they're just laying on the pulpit. And I'm just waiting someday for that guy to come down, grab me and haul me up and spin me in a cocoon or something. But well, yeah, that guy, there's something going on right up there, too. I don't know. It's probably, you know, like that movie Arachnophobia or something. And they're just waiting for the time. All right. Enough about spiders. Well, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 16. And as you see on the board, verse 17 and verse 18, before we get into verse 18, there was one other thing by way of review. I know I've said it before, but I want to say it again and repeat before we go on, because it's a very important issue, and you really need to pay attention to this. We're being told by none other than God himself to mark and avoid certain ones, possibly even fellow members of the body of Christ, and in some cases, it could be a friend, it could be a family member that is a teacher of doctrine contrary to which we've learned, causing divisions and offenses. It could be that. Maybe it won't ever be, but it could be. That possibility is there. In some cases, it could be that. And it's a drastic measure to take, as I've said. But we need to be very, very careful here to not miss the obvious. Not miss the obvious. So the question as to, here's a question. Are you to mark and avoid anyone and everyone who teaches doctrine contrary to that which you have learned? We have a no. Anybody got a yes? No is right. Let's say you have a friend or a family member, a brother, a sister, who teaches, maybe they teach a Sunday school class at the local Methodist or Baptist church. I've got a family member who was a woman family member who was a teacher of a Sunday school class for years. And when they would come and visit here, well, for one thing, I would almost always intentionally say something. I did it. I was just being mean, but I knew I would say something that would ruffle her feathers, and I just delighted in doing it. And she was all into the prayer of Jabez at one time and had her book and all the little doodads that went along with it. And I made a point to say something about the prayer of Jabez, and she didn't like that, and she didn't like right division, and she didn't like a lot of other things. And looking back on it, I shouldn't have been like, I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, if you're teaching a Sunday school class in a Methodist church, I'm pretty sure you're not teaching right division. I'm pretty sure you're not teaching the mystery of Christ. Let's say you have that situation. Do you mark that person and avoid them? That's not what this is teaching you. No. Because the obvious, that's why I say don't miss the obvious thing. The obvious thing we're not to miss here isn't that a person may be teaching doctrine contrary to that which you've learned. A lot, in fact, most Bible teachers today, almost all teachers of the Bible today, most of them teach doctrine contrary to Romans. I mean, take one thing, just one thing that leaps to mind when I said that, the will of God. Take just that one thing. The way Romans teaches you about the will of God and the way it's handled by almost all Bible teachers today is vastly different. Because most Christians today, the will of God is a place. The will of God is a person. The will of God is a thing. In other words, I'm praying to God, you know, I've got three job opportunities. So I'm throwing up prayer to God. Throwing up is a pretty good way to explain it. I'm throwing up prayer to God for God's will. I'm praying for God's will, A, B, or C, that He just show me the open door. Show me the open door. Show me the open door. That's contrary to Romans doctrine that says ye are to be the one that proves what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The issue is you as an adult, son and daughter, can make that decision, A, B, or C, on your own. The will of God is that if you choose A, B, or C, no matter which one you choose, that you function and operate there as your father, son, and daughter, as Christ that Himself would do for this dispensation of grace. That's, you know, it's a big difference. So there's vast amounts of Bible teaching going on that is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. A lot of that is being done. But in this case, in the obvious thing, in this case, these are Bible teachers which cause divisions and offenses. That's the obvious thing. They cause divisions and offenses to and within the local assembly by the doctrine they teach that is contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. You see that? That's an obvious but important thing to understand, because you're being asked to avoid them. Leave them alone. Separate from them. These are Bible teachers which cause divisions and offenses within and to our local assembly by the doctrine they teach that's contrary to what you have learned in Romans. These aren't weaker brother situations, as I have said. Nor is this a situation where a fellow believer in Christ who has an honest heart, but is very much like Apollos. He needs the way of God expounded to him more perfectly. I love that. Priscilla and Aquila got with Apollos. He had an honest heart. He was going to deal with the text honestly. And all he had to have was the way of God expounded more perfectly. And that's in Acts 18:26. Nor is this just a case of somebody rejecting sound doctrine. Rather, this is a case of someone opposing the doctrine which you have learned from the book of Romans and actively teaching against it, causing divisions and offenses, and attempting to move those in the assembly away from the truth of God's word. The idea is to move them away from Paul, move them away from Pauline doctrine to the corrupt contrary doctrine that they erroneously teach. That's the case here. That's the obvious thing. Those are the ones we are to mark and avoid. And that takes us then to verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For they that are such. That's pretty straightforward, but what's interesting here is you have again this word for. It's one of those English words of logic, and man, is it massive. It's one of the most common words in the English language. And like I've said before, if you like studying these things out on your own and you need help studying these things out, the best help I've found. Now, there's, like I said, you should probably know this if you got your A's in grammar. I don't even know if they teach grammar anymore. I think they just teach a child today to read so that they can read, you know, the Communist Manifesto or whatever they teach in school today. Teach them how horrible they are. But the idea, you can get this through an English grammar, a good English grammar, and that takes a lot of time. But if you want to shortcut it, I really... And there may be others or better out there, but I don't know of them. But one of the best things you can do is find these words that seem to have just a ton and ton of definitions to them. If you really want to cut it down and find a good resource for that, I think the best I've come across is Webster's 1828 dictionary. Because Webster will give the word for, and then he just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, he just lists them. And you just need to go down and say, well, which one of these applies? And sometimes he'll give you the verse you're actually dealing with. But this four, the word four can be used in a bunch of different ways. And my understanding is that this four here in verse 18 is a four of cause or a four of reason, which answers the question, why? Which is a question that is naturally raised. It's not stated, but it's naturally raised by the wording of verse 17. And our English language, in its style, has the capacity to do that very thing, to raise a question without actually writing it down. So why do we mark and avoid these teachers of contrary doctrine who cause division and offenses? We do so for four reasons. These are our fathers, four features and characteristics that make up God's thinking, God's analysis of who and what these characters really are. And so the first one, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I find this fascinating. From time to time, these things make connections. I think it's interesting how the book of Romans opens up. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 1, the first five words of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's stating it pretty flat. You know, that bears a lot greater weight now, doesn't it? Doesn't that bear a lot greater weight now that you see that there are going to be some, by the time you get to the end of this book, there's going to be some characters who are going to teach doctrine, but they're by causing the divisions and offenses, they serve not our Lord Jesus. They're not servants of Jesus Christ. This opens up Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, separated unto God. Paul really was and really truly is a servant of Jesus Christ. And throughout his ministry, he was constantly being accused of not being a servant of Jesus Christ at all when he really was. That ought to set the pattern, right? My apostle, the apostle Paul, really was a servant of Jesus Christ. And through his whole life, he was told by the Bible scholars and Bible teachers, the ones who had all the, they didn't have the internet at that time, but they had the power of the internet to persuade and to put pressure on and to bring shame upon. You know, that shaming thing that they do, I don't remember now the expression of it, something shaming. And all of that and shutting you down and all of those kinds of things. Paul was constantly accused of not being a servant of Jesus Christ at all. And he really was. And that's our pattern. That's our ensample. So that's pretty much what you're going to get accused of. But the truth of the matter is, you have this objective standard, the doctrine which ye have learned. That's your objective standard. And that's the one that's applied to these guys. And they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have some people. By the way, what is that when he opens? That's the first one in the list. And by the way, this list is divided. The first two go together. And then you have this semicolon. And then the last two go together. The first two is the issue of who they are inwardly, and the last two is who and what they are outwardly. He looks at their inner man, and inwardly they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And then by their good words, what comes out of them and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So there's a sense and a sequence to the way these are broken up. But the first one he lists here is they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he implying? Yeah, what did you say? Yeah, there, he's implying that. That's good, and that's true. But yeah, it's like Chris said, the implication is They think they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're convinced they're serving Him. They think they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sure. Well, they're convincing themselves because they're using the Bible. They're convincing themselves because they're using parts of the Bible. They're using the Bible either dishonestly or they're not rightly dividing it. They're teaching things out of the Bible so that, you know, it's all, so they, but it, what you say factors into it enormously. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And when you do that, your whole mindset is based upon external indicators that you are doing what God wants you to do. And every single human being has good and bad external indicators. I don't care who they are. You can be the greatest atheist in the world, unjustified, and you still have indicators that what you're doing may be the right thing in your mind or the wrong thing in your mind. And Christians are especially vulnerable to that, so that what happens to them that is good in their sight is an indicator that I'm doing right. So if I'm teaching the Sermon on the Mount as the handbook for Christian living today, and I have a good week, and things go my way, I hit all the green lights coming to church to teach it, then those are all telling me that that's God's smiling on me, and God's, you know, and you know what's interesting? During my break, I've been reading a book that I just thoroughly enjoy, and it would bore you to death. But I love reading journals. And I got onto this thing several years ago. And one of the books I've always wanted to get is a book called Make Me a Map of the Valley. And one of the people who always I was always interested in my days of Civil War study and just being an avid historian, amateur historian, I've always been interested in the fact that Stonewall Jackson was absolutely a moron when it came to topography, when it came to which direction he was going. He just had no sense of it at all. And so one of the very first things he did to counter that, knowing that he had this fault and it would be a huge problem in the war, he found one of the greatest engineers of his day who lived in Churchville, in the valley, just outside of Stanton, and his name was Jedediah Hotchkiss. And Jed Hotchkiss was the great map maker. And one day he came to him and he told him, that's where the name of the book comes from, Make Me a Map of the Valley. And the map he made was enormous. It probably went from here to the ceiling. And it was a map of the entire Shenandoah Valley, and they would roll it out on the ground. And Jackson would use that for all of his maneuvers as he went through the valley campaign. Well, what's interesting about all of that is, as you read through this, it just kills me. It makes me sit back and laugh, because those guys truly believed God was on their side. Stonewall Jackson, who, as far as I know from what I've read him actually say, truly was a believer in Jesus Christ. But he thought, and there is no way, I mean, these guys, I know you can bring in the states' rights and everything, but you read Hotchkiss's journal, and that's what it is. It's a day-by-day journal through the entire Civil War. And you read through that journal, and when he gets home to Churchville, he goes up to Stanton to buy slaves. He was a slave owner. There's no way that's right. And yet, they would have... There was more Christian preaching in the camps of the South than you can possibly imagine. Stonewall Jackson would not fight on Sunday because he thought it was the Lord's day. When he had to fight, when he was forced to do battle, you know what he would do? He would change the day. He would call it Monday. But they believed so much. Lee, who I believe was a true Christian man, I believe he was saved. He talks about Christ dying for him and being rose. But all of this stuff, these guys, and then there you find guys on the north. They thought God was on their side. Lincoln thought for sure God was on his side. So what I'm, in answering your question, that comes up again and again and again. And when did they... It's funny because Hotchkiss and all of these guys, God was really on their side when they won. No kidding. What an easy leap to make. Not one of them said, well, we just got our rears kicked today, but God was really with us and on our side. No, it was when they won. And the idea was that they were going to win and throw the Federals off and create their own country and all this kind of thing. But both of them, and you hear it all the way down to sports, right? You know, two sports teams play. God is with us. God is with us. We're praying this way and this way. God isn't interested in that. I mean, one wins and one doesn't. It wasn't God's will you lose or God's will that you win. It was God's will that you perform as a son no matter where you are. And that's again, one of the things, it's a good question because that's one of the things that is so easy to get wrapped up in and say, I know I'm doing the Lord's service. I know I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ because this indicator and this indicator tells me that I am. And it's always a good thing. It's always, well, you know, I won $5 at the lotto or I did this or I got all green lights going to church or whatever it is. You know, and the media feeds into that. You know, the media feeds that. To them, everything's a miracle, you know. But, yeah.
It becomes so powerful when somebody has a life and they can point back to this and this and this and this and they string all that together and that becomes, if, even if they are believers, that becomes the very life that they live as a Christian. That's what they think of when they think of, we know God's with us.
That's true.
It
does. Yeah. That's why I focused, because my father focuses so much, as you go through Paul's writings, when you get to Romans 6 and what we did there in understanding what it means to reckon. And Steve and I was talking about this several weeks ago, that you've got to reckon that to be so. That is determining, I'm going to go by what my father says on the page of this book, rather than anything else in my that's going to dictate to me otherwise, because everything will. My circumstances, my physical being, everything's going to... You and I'm proof of this, that even your body can indicate to you that you're doing it wrong. With stress and anxiety and things like that, you can... Oh, I must be... You've got to go with what the Word of God says. And that reckoning process, when we went through that, I taught you then, if you're having struggle with saying, that's who I am in Christ, I'm dead to sin, alive unto God in Christ, because of X, Y, Z that my father proves it to me on the page of his book, you're going to have real problems later on when he asks you to believe things that are going on in the heavenly realm that there is no way you can verify. There is no possibility you can verify that. You have to take his word for it. So that's the big, vast difference in most of Christianity. You go by what the word actually says, or you go by how you feel. And that's where, and these people, again, they serve, the implication is they serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They're convinced in their mind that they are serving him, but they are certainly not serving the Lord at all. And the only way you'll ever be able to, again, tell the difference is whether you are... Oh, and by the way, just one other thing on Jed Hotchkiss. I was reading that book the other day, and Cindy was doing something, knitting or crocheting, and I laughed, and she looked at me like, what are you laughing at? And as you read that book, Make Me a Map of the Valley, it just is amusing to me how many times that guy lost his horse. He was always losing his horse. And then he had to go, he'd get off, and he would map out something, and then his horse would be gone. And so he's always, I said, well, he's lost his horse again. He found it one time at the post office. It was just standing there. And he went to he said that the guy that was there said, he described the horse, and the guy said, yeah, your horse is here. He said, but where is it? He said, well, the postman took it. So he had to wait until the postman got back off his route to get his horse back. So anyway, that's nothing spiritual about that, but there it is. Anyway, here we're dealing with God's own assessment. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They think they are. And you'll be able to tell the difference whether they are teaching in according with the revelation of the mystery as given in the 13 epistles of Paul. That's one of the, if they rightly divide the word of truth with Paul, not with Peter, not at Acts 2, not at the cross in the gospel accounts, but they rightly divide with Paul, if they honestly handle God's word, and if they are faithful to Paul's my gospel, to the gospel in the book of Romans, to those 12 parts that we've shown on the board before, that's your authenticator. That is your critical, immovable, objective standard as to whether they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And so, let's go back to our verses. They serve not our Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying that the Bible teachers have to only teach. I don't want to say this. I'm not saying that Bible teachers who really and truly do serve the Lord Jesus Christ have to only teach Paul's epistle. They can't teach any other book, only teach Paul's epistles exclusively. I am not saying that. I've never said that, and I am not saying that, that they can't teach any other books of the Bible. You sure can. In fact, should. Because you can teach the four Gospels, you can teach the prophets, you can teach the Psalms, you can teach Deuteronomy, or Hebrews, or James, or any book, the book of the Revelation if you want to, if hopefully, but you have to do that in understanding where you are in God's Word and what is supposed to be understood. But you can teach any book of the Bible, but you have to always do it rightly dividing that Word with Paul. You have to do it in understanding that there is sense and sequence to this. We may look at something in the book of the Revelation. We're going to see something coming up in the book of Daniel that I find fascinating when we come to these good words and fair speeches. But one of the things that you have to realize is, for instance, if we go over and look at something in the book of the Revelation, you got to realize that is the most advanced book. That's the PhD book of the Bible. You need to really understand, and I mean thoroughly understand, the entire, everything from Genesis through Jude to really appreciate Revelation. That's just the way God put it. It's last for a reason. So I'm not saying that Bible teachers have to only teach Paul's epistles exclusively. The issue is you understand right division, you understand the mystery, you understand what God has done with this great dispensational change, and you teach in light of that, and you handle things in the sense and sequence in which God put it. But be very clear, these corrupted Bible teachers who are causing divisions and offenses by teaching contrary doctrine to Paul, in their minds, they really do think they are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not. And again, this is a tough assessment on somebody, and it is not you judging these people's hearts. You're not judging their hearts. You're not making this judgment. Your Father, God is making that. God has already judged their hearts. He's, you know, it's amazing how Christians will want, you know, if you do rightly divide with Paul and you say, well, you know, a book like 1 John, that's not for us, that's not to us and about us. It's certainly for us, but it's certainly not to us, certainly not about us. That's God's program with Israel. It's interesting that there's Christians who will come along and fuss about that with you and say no and all of these kinds of things. But it's what's interesting is that even though you're making those distinctions, you're not coming along and saying that book should be jettisoned, that book should be removed from the Bible, or we should tear Paul's epistles out. This isn't you. You're not coming along and judging. You're not making the judgment. God has already judged their hearts in this matter. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, by the way, is there an exception to this? No, there are no exceptions. And again, it's interesting how some Christians will say, well, you know, they'll try to fudge on it a little bit. They'll say, well, it doesn't hurt anything to confess our sins. No. By the way, you're certainly free to tell God all about your failings. I think that's fine. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. If there's something you want to unburden and talk to your father about, you can talk to him about anything. There is no restriction. Anything and everything you can talk to him about. But this idea of, you know, confessing your sins to be instantly filled with the Spirit and all this kind of thing, people will say, well, I'm going to kind of stick with that, and you kind of stick with your thing over there and all that kind of business. It's interesting that God isn't that way. I find that fascinating. Christians can be that way. Well, you know, you believe that wacky thing, you know. What was it? Keith was called a maverick. You know, you're teaching that maverick doctrine and all that. That's okay. It's interesting how in a lot of Christianity, I heard a major Baptist preacher once say that we've made way too much out of doctrine. Yeah. We've made way too much out of it. The important thing is that we love one another and that we all get along and that we just, you know, that's the big issue. The big issue isn't, you know, I had a good friend of mine when I was in Bible Institute who was in a Baptist church, and this was the last day he was in that church because he was teaching a Bible study, he was teaching a Sunday school, and the pastor came up to him and put his finger on his Bible and he said, you know, if you study this too much, you'll go crazy. And that was when he walked out of the church and never went back. You know, Christians can come along and they can say, well, you see it your way, I see it my way, and all this kind of thing. And it's interesting to me that God isn't that way. As I end the book of Romans, I'm struck with the fact of just how unbending my Father, how unbending God is when it comes to rightly dividing and honestly handling his word. He's unbending on it. He doesn't come along in here and say, now people are going to teach different, but just love them up. You know, just love them up. Give them a good old love hug of Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says, if they're causing divisions in your assembly and offenses contrary to the doctrine of you've learned, avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no exceptions. Doesn't matter how many people go, doesn't matter how much money they have, how big of a following they have, no matter how sincere they are, I hear that all the time, oh, he's so sincere, or how loving they are, or how godly they appear to be, or they seem to be godly. Or here's one, I just have your best interest in mind. I've heard that before. That's usually followed by, you're a screwed up mess. I just have your best interest in mind. There's no exceptions here. If this guy fits this bill, there's no exceptions. He serves not our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, during his earthly ministry, had to deal with these same kind of individuals. He had to deal with them in God's program of Israel. From Israel's vain religious system, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, false teachers, false prophets. I always wondered if there was a day when he came across somebody who said, hey, I'm the Messiah. Because there was always somebody claiming to be a Messiah. But there was always these kind, even in his ministry, that would attempt to, and they were trying to cause divisions, trying to, making it, offenses. They would attempt to influence the members of the remnant of Israel, the little flock. Out in that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, move them away. That's going to happen, by the way. That's going to happen big time. Where's my timeline chart? You get out there into the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, they're going to actively be teaching against the doctrine that Christ taught, the doctrine they had learned to try to lure them out, and they would kill them if they could get them out. And when Christ, in Christ's earthly ministry here, when he was on this earth, he was preparing them for that event that was going to be taking place out there. When they would attempt to lure the little flock out and move them away from Jesus of Nazareth and his ministry and his doctrine, and especially the Antichrist is going to do this. His false prophet is going to do this. They're going to be into hiding, and they're going to do things to try and say, he's back, he's back. You know, they're going to be fed. It's going to be it's going to be the reality of the dry run that God gave them back in the wilderness. When God fed them and God gave them water, they're going to be given water and feeding here. You know, I don't know if maybe some of those prophets will come out with buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken and it'll just kind of waft over them. Oh, come on out. I don't know. But I know that reality was there. In fact, hold your place here and come over to John 16. John chapter 16. And again, you're now in that section where he's getting them prepared for the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which will take place during that year of forbearance and mercy. That was in preparation for what they were going to have to endure as the day of the Lord's wrath was going to be taking place on this earth. In chapter 16, verse 1, he says these things. He's talking to his little flock. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They were going to produce a lot of pressure that would cause them to be offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Oh, they're going to tell you, you're not even a Jew. They're going to excommunicate you. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Yeah. You know, Christians are doing that to this very day. Oh, they're not doing it with real bullets and knives. They're not physically killing. But they love character assassination. And they go right after others. But this is going to be a real killing. The time comes when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. They're going to be completely convinced in their mind that these who name Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Christ, should be put to death according to the law, and they'll do it. That's what Paul was doing, by the way. Paul was an example of that very thing. Do you think for one minute when Paul had Stephen stoned to death, that Paul for one moment did not think he was doing the Lord's service, God's service? When he went up to Damascus and was going up there to haul them back to Jerusalem, have them put to... Do you think he, for one moment, he was not completely convinced that he was doing God's work? He was serving God? So this is a major issue. This implication that these troublemaking teachers that teach contrary doctrine to which you have learned it caused division and offenses, they first and foremost believe they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if these corrupt Bible teachers serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, this was brought up by Katie, by causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, then the question is begged, who then are they serving? The adversary? Yeah. But actually, it's interesting, that's not the first thing. It's this. They're serving themselves. They serve their own belly. And by extension, and you're absolutely right, by extension, again, not knowingly, not wittingly, they are serving the adversary, Satan himself, because Paul ties it right into Satan in verse 20. So that's right. They're serving themselves, which is what the adversary wants in the first place. By serving yourself, you're doing Satan's own bidding in his policy of evil against the truth of God's word. And that's what we have to stand for, the truth of God's word. This guy who thinks he's a great Christian, who thinks that he's doing the Lord's service, is instead laboring together with Satan. And again, and let's end on this. Come over to 2 Corinthians 11. I know I've quoted this, but I want your eye to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They're serving their own belly, and by extension, Satan himself. And this, I know that this passage has a lot more contextual, there's more to the context than what we're doing here, because you've moved along. This is in connection with some of the sufferings of Christ that are taking place, but still, the basics of this stand. And are so good for what we're learning here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for again, you can get some of the context yourself about Paul, and you know, the idea that the charge against him was that he was behind some of the chiefest apostles and rude in speech and all of these kinds of things. And he says there in verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, and watch this, deceitful workers. We've got that right here. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Those are all great trigger words that allow you to make these fantastic connections in God's word. They are false apostles. By the way, are there people who claim to be apostles today? Yes. Absolutely. Women. Women do. Yeah, some women do. Sure. You know, equal opportunity. Equal opportunity for corrupt false doctrine. Men and women, doesn't matter. Yeah. You'll see them on churches, the apostle so-and-so. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah. For such are false apostles. There are no apostles today. None. Deceitful workers. Deceitful. They're doing this work. They're deceiving hearts. Transforming themselves. They are self-appointed apostles. Men or women today in churches who are apostles are self-appointed. God didn't appoint them. The last true apostle that God appointed was Paul, along with those who were working with him to copy out the Word of God. But after the Word of God was complete, there's no more apostles. There's no need for them, for one thing. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. That's, what is that? Would be self-ordination? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's going to look righteous, good, light, holy, sacred. I hear that term thrown around a lot. The sacred, this sacred building with its sacred stained glass and its sacred organ and sacred choir robes. Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that's who these guys are, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. It's going to sound right. It's going to appeal. We're going to see what their good words and fair speeches consists of, but they're going to be able to move you away from Paul and from rightly dividing the word of truth from the truth of God's word as contained in the book of Romans. They're going to, they're ministers of righteousness, transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God will settle the accounts with those individuals personally. All right, so we have For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next phrase, now it comes up, they that are such serve their own belly. And that is primarily to them, they serve themselves, completely oblivious that they are in reality serving Satan. One thing that tells you right there is that these individuals are not selfless. The very first feature and characteristic of godly love and charity, selflessness. These individuals are selfish. There is something they're going to get out of this. And I'll tell you one of the things, and it's like a narcotic. I think it's more addictive, not that I've ever been on it, but you take alcohol, drugs, cocaine, heroin, you name it. I think the most addictive thing that I know of is the high that you get by becoming somebody else's authority. And you say, you're wrong, I'm right. And that just fuels that pride of life. And this idea that you can go around and clobber some Christians with certain scriptures and just turn their theology into dust. The power trip of that and the arrogance that can come out of that is a highly addictive thing. And it can cause this type of person to do what they're doing, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. They're completely wrapped up in themselves and cannot stand that they could ever be wrong. I've been wrong and I will be wrong. But they serve their own belly. Well, we're out of time. We're not going to develop all of that today because time has run out, and we'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's good. All right. Very good. Well, we'll continue on next time then. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning. We thank you for the inerrancy and the preservation of your word in a faithful copy that we can hold in our hand. We're grateful to come back together after a break and be once again united as a local body of Christ. And we thank you for the operations that you have in this local assembly that we can function and participate in and be trained in as our heavenly vocation. Again, Father, we are most grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Calvary's cross, and for your Son who died there for us and shed his blood for us and took upon him your wrath that we so much deserved. We thank you, Father, for all that comes from that glorious place. We thank you for not only our justification, but also our sanctification, our exaltation, all that we have that we now have in Christ. We are so grateful to be participants in that, and pray once again, Father, that your word continues to enlighten us, that it continues to be the means by which we govern every thought and action of our lives. We pray again that your word will continue conforming us into the image of your Son, to your honor and to your glory, for we ask it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.